Welcome to the GBC Sermon Podcast, a weekly podcast from Gamia Baptist Church in Sydney, Australia. I'm Mark Rader, Senior Pastor here at GBC, and I hope that you are available to hear the invitation of Jesus this week. This week's sermon is kind of a two-parter. On Sunday, we ordained Roxanne Lawler, one of our associate pastors. Roxanne has undergone a years-long process of becoming accredited by the Baptist Association, and upon completion of that process, we were able to ordain her, which we did. It was an exciting day. And as part of the service, I spoke on a text that was special to Roxanne and her journey, Isaiah 54:2. However, we also interviewed her in our evening service to hear a bit more of the journey that God has taken her on. The interview is the second part, and I'd encourage you to give that a listen as well. You're sure to be encouraged. The interview will be the second podcast release this week. I want to take an opportunity this morning to reflect on a passage. When Rox and I were planning the service, I asked if there was a particular passage or text that she would like me to preach on, and the passage that she selected was one that she mentioned in that brief little interview from Isaiah 54, verse 2, and it will be on the screen behind me. It reads, "Enlarge the place of your tent, stretch your curtains wide, do not hold back, lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes." And as Roxanne alluded to, that word was impressed upon her by the Holy Spirit in a particular point in time when she had been in ministry for a while, but that God was inviting her to ground herself a little bit more deeply, to have larger kind of spikes in the ground. There's a big difference between, say, the stakes they use to peg down a circus tent than those they use for a one-person tent. And the idea that Rox kind of took away, the invitation was for her to learn more about God, to learn more about his plans and purposes, to learn more about his word, to learn about herself and the skills and abilities that God had given her and see where that led. And so I want to take some time to reflect a little bit on this passage. And as I would normally do when I'm given one verse, is I read the rest of the passage. And if you have the passage with you and want to have a brief look at it, and a reminder that you can get onto the YouVersion Bible app and select events. And if you allow location services to know where you are, you'll find out that you're here. And that might be a surprise to you. And you can kind of follow along with the passage there. Isaiah chapter 4 struck me, 54 struck me as being full of unbridled optimism about the future. God speaks these words of promise of a future that is just mind-bogglingly brilliant. It begins in verse 1, "Sing, barren woman, you who never bore a child. Burst into song, shout for joy, you who are never in labor. Because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband, says the Lord." And this idea of these reversals show up everywhere in Isaiah 54. I mean, what the Lord says in verse 1 is that those who have never had children will have so many children. They will have so much family, that they will have such a community of faith around them that they will be in higher regard than those who have actually had children. It's this complete reversal of fortune. Now, this is not speaking just about women who didn't have children. It's a symbol for the people of God. In the book of Lamentations, which mourns the loss of the city of Jerusalem, Jerusalem is described as a widow, as someone whose children have been taken from her. And one of the pieces of context of Isaiah 54, in which this message, this promise of unbridled hope and optimism is given, is that it's given when the people who were hearing it were about to face one of the darkest periods of their existence. Isaiah was a prophet in the 8th century BC. And the important thing about the 8th century BC is that after centuries of the people of God rejecting the way of the Lord, turning their backs on him, worshiping other gods to their own destruction, they were about to face that judgment. They were about to face the reality of the destruction of the city of Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple. They were about to go through the humiliation of exile, the loss of national identity. They were about to go through one of the most defining moments in the history of Israel. The exile is a critical period of time. It is a dark time for Israel. And yet, in the light of the promises that God is foretelling, that experience gets skipped over. All of the darkness, all of the humiliation, all of the disgrace, all of the loss just gets missed by the prophet, swallowed up in the promises that God is making about their future. If you ever study Isaiah, you will find out that some scholars are so struck by the fact that the exile isn't mentioned that they believe that this was actually written after the exile, when it was already in the past, that there was nothing to refer to anymore because it had already happened. And this was a word of hope given at the end of the valley. But I believe that this was given at the beginning of the valley. And so yes, there's a long, dark journey, but the hope, the optimism is unbelievable. After the Lord says that they are to enlarge their tents and drive their stakes, you have a look in verse 3. The reason they're to expand their tent is because they will spread out to the right and to the left. Your descendants will dispossess nations and settle in their desolate cities, which is an allusion to the origin story of Israel when the descendants of Abraham became so numerous that they displaced the nations of Canaan. In verse 4, do not be afraid. You'll not be put to shame. Do not fear disgrace. You'll not be humiliated. You will forget the shame of your youth and remember no more the reproach of your widowhood. The struggle that you are about to go through, you won't even think about anymore because of the greatness of what I am going to do. For your maker is your husband. The Lord Almighty is his name. The Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer, and he is called the God of all the earth. The Lord will bring you back as if you were a wife deserted and distressed in spirit, a wife who married young only to be rejected, says your God. Language that's reminiscent of Hosea, another 8th century prophet who ministered to the north of Isaiah. Language that speaks of the fact that the people of Israel had, like an unfaithful spouse, had cheated on God. And God has promised that that's going to be reversed, that this relationship will make it, that no matter what has happened in the past, we are going to survive and the relationship will be stronger and more fulsome than ever before. For a brief moment, verse 7, I abandoned you, but with deep compassion I will bring you back. In a surge of anger, I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting kindness I will have compassion on you. This reference to no matter what happens next, the promise will come to pass. It's language that again is reminiscent of when God declares his character to Moses after the idolatry of the golden calf on the foothills of Mount Sinai. He goes on to say, verse 9, to me, the Lord says, these are like the days of Noah, when I swore that the waters of Noah would never again cover the earth. So now I have sworn not to be angry with you, never to rebuke you again. And if you know the story of the flood, God determines to flood the world to destroy it all because humanity is wicked. And after the flood, humanity is still wicked. God speaks twice. He observes the wickedness of humanity at the beginning, and he observes the wickedness of humanity at the end. And what has changed is God's determination about how he is going to fix it. Never again will I wipe the white people out. Instead, I will find another way. These, he says, are the days of Noah. This feels reminiscent of those days when I swore to find a better way. It's optimism, isn't it? Though the mountains be shaken, the hills removed, yet my unfailing love for you will not be shaken, my covenant of peace not removed. Afflicted city, lashed by storms and not comforted, I will rebuild you with stones of turquoise, your foundations with lapis lazuli. I'll make your battlements of rubies, your gates of sparkling jewels. Your children will be taught by the Lord, and great will be their peace. Tyranny will be far from you. terror will be far removed. If anyone does attack you, it won't be from me, and they will surrender to you. See, the Lord says, it's I who make the blacksmith, who forges the weapons that will not be defeated. This is a remarkable passage of optimism. Do you hear it? And what struck me then is that when we consider the command to enlarge the tent, that it actually begins with the work of God. It begins with the promise of God. And any participation that we have in the plans and purposes of God starts with His promises. It has no other place. This is not Field of Dreams. If you build it, they will come. This is not a command to kind of build a tent and see what happens. No, it's a build the tent because God is going to do something. But what's remarkable, of course, is that these are only promises. They're promises. Which means that the action that we are called to, the participation that we are called to, is action in anticipation or faith. Hebrews 11 states that faith is the evidence of things unseen. In how we live our lives, we give shape to what is invisible to natural human eyes. We give shape to what we actually believe. It's like the baby powder or the flour that you spread all over the room so that it shows up the infrared lights. Our faith is the powder, it's the dust, it's whatever it takes to show those up, and other people can then see them too. They can see the lines of our faith and the things that we hope for and why it is that we act the way we do. And this passage, for all of its emphasis on what God will do, actually gives some shape to our action in anticipation. There are three components of what we are called to do in this passage. And the first of them is in verse 1. We are to rejoice because God has promised to make it right. And that is an act of faith, isn't it? Because right now, the world is not right, is it? You don't have to be very switched on in terms of what's going on in the world to see that the world's not right. So this sort of rejoicing is a faith decision. It's not the rejoicing that comes when God has done something. Because that requires no more faith, does it? Because God has done something. When your team wins, you no longer have to hope that they will. When you finally get that promotion, you no longer have to hope that you'll get it. You just rejoice that you got it. That is a rejoicing that comes from action. This is a rejoicing on the basis of promise alone. Not that we would deny that the world is busted up, but that we would in fact rejoice that God is actually going to do something about it. That's how we put our faith into action. I think secondly, in verse 4, it talks about not being afraid, not fearing disgrace. And I think what one of the things that we're called to do as people who are putting our action into faith is that we are called to overlook our fears. In other words, to look over them to the promises of God. Because one of the things that keeps us from taking that next faithful step is fear, isn't it? Uncertainty. What's going to happen next? If I take this step, where is that going to lead me? Where am I actually ultimately going? And we are called to overlook our fears, to look past them to the promises of God and act accordingly. That too is an expression of our faith. And then finally, we are called to expand our tent. Lengthen the lines, strengthen the stakes, expand the tent. Be prepared, be ready for what God is going to do. That too becomes part of our faith expressed in action. Not to say that we're gonna have some sort of blind faith, but because of the promises of God, when they come true, are we going to be ready? When God finishes his work, are we going to be ready? Will we have the tent prepared, or will we be scrambling because we didn't actually believe that God was going to do what he was going to do? We're to rejoice in the promises of God, to overlook our fears and allow the promises to dominate our horizon, and then to expand what we do in preparation for what God has done. And while it feels like this might be a long way from where Roxanne first began with Isaiah 54:2, I think there's some real, I find, some strength in terms of where I would hope that your ministry would take you. I'm sure that all of us would hope for Roxanne that she would continue to place her faith in the promises of God. That as she has recognized the goodness of God, as she has taken faith steps, as she has overlooked her anxieties and uncertainties, as she has rejoiced in what God is doing and will continue to do, as she has sought to be prepared to expand her horizons, to be ready, I would hope that that doesn't end today. I also hope you don't go to Canada or Cameroon. Well, you can visit, just not permanently. But I also hope that that's true for each of us. That we too might recognize that God's promises are true for all of us. And those promises ought to evoke in each of us the same sense of faith. To rejoice that God is determined to make this thing right. I have no idea how he's going to do it or when, but he has shown us in his Son how determined he is to make it right. I can rejoice about that. To overlook our own fears, our own uncertainties, our own anxieties, all the things that keep us from taking that next faithful step. And that we might be a community of faith and a group of individuals who are willing then to expand what we do to make room for what God is doing. And so the word that God spoke to Roxanne as part of her journey does also function as a word for each of us. And I would hope that we are all today, of all days, open to the invitation of God, because his promises never fail. I'm going to invite Shelley and Nadia up. They're going to lead us in one last song. But before they do, I just want to point out, and many of you who know Roxanne, I think will appreciate this, that the three points that I made, rejoice, overlook, and expand, spell rocks. So that she won't forget. It took some doing, by the end of the day. We love you, Rox, and we're delighted where God's taking you so far, and look forward to serving and walking alongside you as all of us lean into the promises of God. As we are near the end of the year, there is no Discipleship Menu or Big 3 podcast this week. They'll both kick off again in January, but we would love for you to join us at one of our services this weekend. You can join us on Friday at 10 a.m., Sunday mornings at 9:30 or at 6 p.m. Our 9:30 service will continue to be live streamed, and we'd love for you to join us online at www.gbconline.org.au. Until then, God bless.